You can turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Revelation and the chapter 20. Book of Revelation and the chapter 20. This morning, for those who were not here, I commenced a two-part message on the very solemn subject of hell and of God's punishment for those who die rejecting Him and willingly without Him. In Revelation chapter 20, I want to read a few verses at the end of the chapter. I want to read then into chapter 21. And by God's grace this evening, I want to finish this look at this solemn subject. But Revelation chapter 20, and I'll commence reading at verse 11. The Apostle John is the writer, and speaking at the end of time, he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his infallible word to our hearts this evening. Verse 12, we read these words. The Apostle John, being the writer, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, he says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works." Amen. Let us just bow in a brief word of prayer. And if you haven't prayed already, could I encourage you even to briefly but sincerely ask the Lord to speak to your heart this evening. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for what we have been singing about beautiful words and wonderful words, for Father, they are words of life. Father, I want to thank thee that there is such a thing as the gospel. We would not even be here this evening. There would be no church building here this evening if there was not a gospel. Father, we are here because there is a gospel. And Father, we are here to listen to the gospel as it is declared in thy precious word. And I pray, Father, that in all that is said tonight, that we would not miss the gospel. Oh, Lord, even though we may contemplate hell, yet, Father, I pray that we would see that none need perish in hell because there is a gospel, because there is good news for all that will flee to Christ. They shall most certainly be saved and saved for eternity. And, Father, for us who are, May we rejoice in Christ's love to us and live for Him in thankfulness. That we'll say like the hymn writer, that such love demands my soul, my life, my all. Come, Lord, I cry. Bring to my mind the words Thou wouldst have me to say. And Father, everything said and done, may it be in agreement to Thy word. May it be done in the strength of Thy Holy Spirit. And Father, may Thou take the living gospel and write it upon every one of our hearts. Write it, I pray, and grieve it deep upon our hearts, and grieve it deep upon our minds, that we would be even changed as we see, perhaps in a more clear way than ever before, the love of Christ to sinful men, that He would come down to suffer on that cross, to suffer Thy wrath in our place. Lord, let us see the love of Christ, that we will love Him, that we will give all we have to Him. For Lord, no one has ever loved us more, and no one ever will, than Christ. Oh Father, bless us, we cry, that we will trust Him and love Him with all that we have. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Elisha Hoffman wrote this hymn. It asks a very solemn question. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Eternity? Eternity. Where will you spend eternity? If you're not saved this evening, I want you to understand, perhaps more so than you've ever understood before, that if you were to die in your sin, where you would spend eternity. And seeing the reality of hell and seeing the suffering of hell, that you will also see the love of Christ, because He offers to you this evening, He holds out as it were His hand, and He offers you forgiveness for every single sin, and He offers you heaven instead of hell. He offers you light instead of darkness, love instead of hatred. He offers you Himself, an abundant love. And I trust you'll see the folly of living in sin, of living and rejecting Christ, and you will flee to Christ and receive Him with open arms. But this question, I want it to be asked not merely to those who are unsaved this evening, I want it to be asked to every one of us who are saved. Where will you spend eternity? Because if we are saved, we're trusting in Christ and Him alone, the reality of that answer is that we will spend eternity with the Lord in glory. And as you and I contemplate hell, I want you and I to be thankful. Because hell is what you and I deserve. For every single sin, we deserve God's punishment, we deserve God's vengeance, we deserve God's wrath. But yet we will never experience it, for it was poured out on Christ in full, and He paid the debt in full. The equivalent of hell for every single sin we ever committed. And you and I therefore will be thankful. Like the hymn writer, we will say that such love demands my life, my soul, my absolute all. And tonight you and I will not merely be thankful, but as we saw this morning, we'll be thoughtful. That even if life is difficult, that you and I will say like Horatio Spafford, that it is well with my soul. That even in difficulty and trials, that you and I will say with great joy, that it is well with my soul. That Christ is my Savior, He is my Redeemer, and He's promised He will never leave me and He will never forsake me. And one day I will see Him face to face. It is well with my soul. And also, child of God, that we will not merely be thankful and thoughtful, but you and I will be prayerful. For seeing those around us who are still alive and not yet saved, that we will cry with earnestness, Lord, save them. For Lord, salvation is of You. Salvation belongs unto You and to You alone. Only You can save, Lord. And I cry to You that You would save the lost. Save my loved ones, save my family, save my friends, save the children and the children's work, save, Lord, those in the nursing home, save those in this area, Lord, save those who attend this church, not yet saved, Lord, save the lost. Save the lost. This morning, we commenced to answer a question, what is hell? We saw that Scripture defines hell. It's not a trick. Simply an allusion to motivate people to flee to Christ. No, it is a reality. It's not an opportunity to give people a second chance. It's not a place of grace that people then in hell and suffering can then cry to Christ for salvation. No, hell is a place of punishment, of vengeance, and of wrath. And once you're there, you're always there. We saw that hell is not merely defined in Scripture, but we saw also secondly that Scripture describes hell. We notice the images that are used by God. The image of darkness, no doubt referring to literal darkness, the blackness of darkness forever, but yet a picture is what we saw, that it is the removal of every blessing, like that person in the wedding feast, being cast out of light and love and warmth and joy and celebration into the darkness, bound hand and foot, away from everybody, away from light and love and joy and warmth and celebration. The removal of every blessing, but also the image of fire. Again, no doubt, literal fire. But yet, the bestowal of every curse. Of every curse. We looked at the objects of God's punishment. We didn't get that completed, and so I want to complete that this evening. We saw in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And we saw a very brief glimpse of what it would be for the soul, that is the entire inner being of man, which has sinned against God, a man using his mind to think his own thoughts, not God's thoughts, to delight in sin and not in God. That mind for all eternity will suffer terror. No peace, no calmness, but restlessness and terror and fear. There, a soul, its heart and its emotions, there will be no love, but only hatred. And while I mentioned this morning that those in hell will only hate, yet also realize that they're also hated. You're not loved in hell. You're not loved by those around you. You're hated. You're hated. We also looked at the conscience and the memory. And like our conscience can nag us like a drip of water, drip, drip, drip. Whenever we know we're guilty before God, yet in hell it will be like a pound, pound, pound. As you and I remember every opportunity we ever had to receive Christ and to turn from sin, but we never did. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, we read that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And just from what we've looked at already, surely you and I can understand more so and appreciate perhaps more so than we ever have before the question that Christ himself asked in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, when he asked this question, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What would you give for 70 years, 80 years, even 110 years in this life? What pleasure, what immorality, what possessions would you seek to gain that you'd be willing to suffer and lose your soul in hell for all eternity? What pleasure? I want, if you're not saved, to see the foolishness of sin, that you will flee to Christ. Now, this evening, let us continue to look at the objects of God's punishment in hell. While we have looked at the soul, yet let us now look at the body. Matthew 10:28, Jesus Christ said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, in Revelation chapter 20, we read about the end of time. We read about Christ's return. And whenever Christ returns, we read that heaven and earth, that they will flee away at his presence in verse 11. And in verse 12, we read that John sees the small and the great stand before God. You see, Jesus Christ, whenever he returns, he brings those that are saved, the souls of those that are saved that are in glory now in the third heaven. Christ will bring them with him. And Christ will raise up the saved, the dead bodies, and he will unite the souls with the dead bodies. And from Revelation 21, we read that those who are saved, their souls being united with their bodies, a glorified body, they will live and dwell on a new heaven and a new earth for all eternity. You see, they have loved God in life in their body, as well as with their soul. with their hands and with their feet and with their eyes, as well as with their heart and with their mind and with their conscience. And therefore they will enjoy God for all eternity on a new heaven and a new earth. But in Revelation 20 we also read about those who are not saved. And while their souls are currently in hell, yet God will raise their souls up out of hell. And their God raising up their bodies from this earth, their souls being united to their bodies, they will stand before God. The great and the small will stand before God. All will stand before God. And God will then judge them so that hell itself is cast into what's described as the lake of fire. And you may ask the question, why bother bringing souls up out of hell to send them straight back to the lake of fire? And the answer is simple. Because those in this life who reject God and who know not Christ and do not want to know Christ and who do not seek after Christ, they have sinned against God, if in not merely with their soul but with their body. They have sinned against God with their hands and with their eyes and with their feet. And therefore, sinning against God with their body as well as their soul, it must be their soul and their body which will be punished for all eternity. The objects of God's punishment is not just the soul, it is the body. And realizing that reality this evening, I want you to notice with me a number of things. Things that perhaps you've never thought of before. Notice with me, first of all, what will a person see in hell? In this lake of fire, if they refuse Christ and die without Christ on this earth, what will a person, after they stood before God, after they stood before God with that judgment and Christ has condemned them, depart from me, you work of iniquity, into everlasting fire, what will they see? Well, Scripture leaves us without any doubt. You see, Jesus Christ says in Matthew 8, verse 12, Matthew 22, 13, Matthew 25, verse 30, that the wicked are cast into outer darkness. In Jude chapter 1, verse 13, we read that for the wicked is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What will a person see in hell? The answer is darkness, the blackness of darkness forever. On this earth, over 99.5% of people are able to see something. You and I, this evening, can see the hundreds of colors in this world. You and I can see beautiful sceneries of mountains and lakes. You and I can see the faces and eyes of those whom we love and who love us, as well as a million other wonderful things. But in hell, men, women, and young people, those who are there will see nothing. They will not see any color. They will not see any gems or jewels, any mountains or lakes. They will not see even the face of one whom they love. Whether it be a parent, whether it be a brother or a sister or a friend, they will never see someone looking back at them with sympathy and with love. Let me ask you this evening, how much would you be willing on this earth, how much would you be willing to receive for the gift of eyesight? If I was to pull out a wallet and I was to offer you £100, would you give me both your eyes for £100? I'd imagine not a single one would. If I was to bring out a wallet and offer you £100,000, would you give me both your eyes for £100,000? If a doctor was to come in here and he was to turn around and say to you that it's possible for your eyes to be taken and given to somebody, a wealthy billionaire, and that billionaire was willing to give you £1 billion for both your eyes, let me ask you sincerely and seriously, would you willingly give them your eyes for £1 billion? Just think of what you could do with £1 billion. Let me ask you, would you do it? I imagine there's many here. I can't say for all. But I would imagine there's many here who would not even give their eyesight for £1 billion. Why? Because how could you really enjoy much of it if you couldn't see? And yet Jesus Christ, he wisely and reasonably says, and rationally says in Matthew 5, verses 29 to 30, if thy right eye offend thee in this life, that is, by being tempted to sin, he says, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Why would you be willing to use your eyes on this earth to look at lust, whether it be pornography, whether it be at something else, to use your eyes to sin, to look at lust, if you know that you're going to lose the gift and the blessing of eyesight for all eternity? It would not make sense. And yet perhaps tonight, if you're not saved, that's the one sin that's stopping you from coming to Christ. You know, I can't be using my eyes to look at lust. If you continue to refuse Christ for that, you will lose your eyesight anyway. Because the only thing you'll ever see in hell is blackness. Darkness. Forever. I want tonight you to see the foolishness of sin and the wisdom of fleeing to Christ. Notice with me, secondly, not merely what a person will see in hell, but what a person will smell in hell. Hell is not merely a place of darkness, but we're told there's a place of fire. In Matthew 13, 42, and Matthew 13, verse 50, Christ speaks of hell as the furnace of fire. In Matthew 25, 41, Christ speaks of hell as everlasting fire. In Matthew 5, 22, Christ speaks of the danger of hell fire. Men, women, and young people today, there are many delightful smells. In fact, a multi-million pound Yankee Candle company makes a lot of money from this reality. They will sell thousands upon thousands of candles every year, and they have over 100 different types of smells, such as berry trifle. I can try to smell that even now. Fresh cut grass, cherry blossom, a cinnamon stick, clean cotton, roses, garden sweet pea, midnight jasmine, red apple wreath, just to mention a few. Beautiful smells, delightful smells. It's a gift and a blessing in this earth to enjoy a smell. That's pleasant. But while there are pleasant smells in this earth, and that's a gift from God to enjoy for the saved and the unsaved, yet notice with me that there are unpleasant smells. There are some that are so unpleasant that even a simple whiff of them could make you and I retch and perhaps even vomit. And for those who are with us this morning, we saw that Jesus Christ in the New Testament, he repeated again and again a picture that the Valley of Hinnom, that place in Jerusalem outside the southern wall, where all the filth of the day was thrown, the rotten vegetables, the rotten bodies, the rotten animals, as well as all the excrement and all the dirt that comes out of men, that it was all put in this one place. And there it was burned. And you and I can just get a little glimpse of the stench and the dirt of that. And Jesus Christ uses that picture and he speaks about hell. See, what will a person smell in hell? It is burning, rotting flesh. You'll never smell something that's delightful, such as roses, or freshly cut grass, or a berry trifle. The only thing you'll ever smell is burning, rotting flesh. I am told by emergency workers and survivors of war atrocities that burnt and charred flesh smells like nothing else. In fact, one man who helped liberate concentration camps in World War II, he told his daughter, "You never get the smell of burning flesh out of your nose entirely, no matter how long you live." You and I this evening, whether we're saved or not saved, you and I should be thankful that you and I can enjoy the smell of a very trifle. But if you're not saved, that blessing and that gift will not remain forever. Because one day if you continue outside of Christ, the only thing you'll ever be able to smell is burning, rotting flesh. Notice thirdly, what a person will hear in hell. Let me ask you, what is your favorite sound? Maybe your favorite sound is someone shouting to you from the kitchen, "Dessert's ready!" I certainly like to hear those words. Maybe your favorite sound is hearing children laugh. Children sing. Maybe your favorite sound is to listen to an orchestra playing. Or maybe it's even just to enjoy silence in the car, just complete blissful silence. Well, what will a person hear in hell? The Bible leaves without any doubt. Because in Matthew 13, 42, Matthew 13, 50, Jesus Christ speaks that the wicked will be cast into a furnace of fire where there shall be wailing. That's not mere crying, that is screaming, that is wailing at the top of their lungs. I'm told that the human ear is so sensitive that it can hear a pin drop or even a mosquito 10 feet away. And yet how horrific would it be to have your human hearing, which is so sensitive, compounded with the wailing and screaming of men and women around you. Men and women hear an absolute pain. Not 10 people screaming, not 100 people, not 1,000 people, but countless millions of people around you screaming at the top of their lungs in pain. I know what it is to have a three-year-old, and perhaps even on occasions two three-year-olds, scream in my ear. And it is not pleasant. Hearing is a gift from God. But yet this evening, if you and I are willing to use our ears to listen to gossip, if you and I are willing to use our ears to hear the name of God blasphemed, then we're happy with that. If you and I are willing to listen to slander and to lies without rebuking it, you and I who are using our ears contrary to God's purpose and design, you and I deserve for our ears, as well as our eyes, as well as our hands, to be punished. Let me ask you this evening, if you're not saved, what's stopping you from coming to Christ? Is it worldly and blasphemous music? Is it gossip? Is it a love to listen and watch sinful films? And I tell you, and I plead with you, what shall it profit you if you gain the whole world, and yet you lose not only your soul, but you lose your body in hell? You lose the gift of sight, seeing that which is beautiful. You lose the gift of hearing that which is delightful. You lose it all. And with every blessing removed, you have every single curse bestowed. What would you give in exchange for that? To refuse Christ this evening makes absolutely no sense. Christ will receive all that come to him. And I trust this evening you'll flee to Christ before it is too late. Because no one knows what a day will bring forth. Our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it will just vanish away. No one knows what tomorrow holds. That's why God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Notice with me, fourthly, what a person will taste and hail. In Luke chapter 16, we read of a rich man who died in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. In verse 23 of the same chapter, we read of that rich man, he cried for mercy, that one single drop of water would be taken from a person's finger and put upon his tongue to cool his tongue. For he saith, and this is a quote, he said, I am tormented in this flame. I'm sure nearly everyone this evening can agree with me that eating is a delight. Drinking fluid is a delight, whether it be tea or coffee or a milkshake, whatever it may be, it is a delight for things to go down our mouth. Why? Because according to Kids Health website, the average human tongue has about 10,000 taste buds. Every one of those 10,000 taste buds has somewhere between 50 and 100 taste-sensing cells. That's a lot of taste-sensing. And out of those taste buds, 15 receptacles carry information of those tastes to our brain. Taste and eating and drinking is such a delight because God made us to enjoy such. But yet, men and women, young people this evening, if you and I are willing to use our tongue and our mouths to tell lies and not the truth, if you and I are willing to boast and exalt ourselves instead of God, if you and I are willing to use our tongue and our mouths to hurt and to slander instead of to help and to encourage, you and I can deserve God's punishment for all eternity in hell. Like anything that ought to be moist, that which is constantly dry will result in sores and blisters and breaks. I cannot imagine this evening what it would be never to drink anything again. Never to have anything to eat again. And yet you are a human body. To thirst with such a dryness. To hunger with such an ache. I cannot tell you. I am someone who would suffer fairly often from mouth ulcers. And whenever I was a teenager, I could have had 7 mouth ulcers at one go in my mouth. And quite often I would get them the sides of my tongue. And if I ever got 7 in a row, I got them quite large and strong at the side of my mouth, I would almost stop eating. And I would stop talking. Why? Because every time I moved my mouth and I moved my tongue, the old mouth ulcer would bounce off against a sharp-edged tooth. It was not pleasant. But I have no idea what it would be for your mouth to be so dry, for your tummy to be so hungry, and for your mouth to break out in blisters and sores for all eternity. A pain that will never end. Does it make sense to you this evening to live in sin and to die and go to hell? If not, then why not flee to Christ? And if you are saved this evening, be thankful, rejoice, because it is well with your soul. And the only reason you're saved is because God has saved you. God has chosen you. God has sent his Son to die for you. And he drew you by his Spirit to himself. And the only reason you're saved is of grace and grace alone, not of your works, lest any man should ever boast. You and I this evening ought to be thankful. That love demands my life, my soul, my all, demands everything. And yet I ask you, as I ask myself, how much do I give God? He has saved my mouth from hell. Do I use it to praise him? He has saved my mind from hell and my heart from hell. Do I use it to love him and to think about him? He has saved my eyes from hell. Do I, like Job, make a covenant with my eyes not to look upon sin? If I can at all help it, do I love God? We ought to be thankful. Notice with me then, sixthly, what a person will touch in hell. I'm sure there are many here who enjoy getting their hair combed by another. My two little girls, they enjoy combing my hair. There's not much of it, but they enjoy combing it. And I'll very happily let them comb it. I'm sure many here would enjoy wearing silk or soft-touching fabrics, that many here may enjoy soaking in a lovely warm bath. Why? Because I am told, according to Dr. John Baker from the University of South Carolina, that while the brain alone has 10 billion nerve cells with an estimated 60 trillion connections, yet outside of our brain there are literally miles upon miles of other nerve cells, making scientists believe that there are more nerve cells in a one human body than all the stars and planets in the Milky Way galaxy. Over a trillion nerve cells. That's why we enjoy soft, touching fabrics and enjoy silk and enjoy a lovely warm shower, a lovely warm bath. Our bodies are so sensitive they can detect the smallest breeze of wind. You and I know what it is to have a little tiny fly to land on us. Maybe you're on holiday and now you have the fly landing on you and it's get away, get away. We know what it is because our bodies are so sensitive. And yet this evening, for those of us who are willing to use our hands for sin, to use our feet to go where we want to go and not where God wants us to go, willing to use our body for that which is immoral, Jesus Christ tells you and I that our bodies will burn in a furnace of everlasting fire. You and I know what it is to burn a finger. Whether it be from a match, whether it be on a hot plate, or whether it be in an oven. And yet that was the pain of only one small part of our body, and it was only for a split second. This evening I say with great sadness and sorrow in my heart, that for those who die without Christ, that they will suffer the entirety of their body to burn in hell. The entirety of it. All those trillions of nerve cells being heightened to the max in absolute pain. I am told that while people can die in a house fire, or indeed, as the martyrs did, at stakes as they were burned, yet often the person will die through carbon monoxide poisoning, through the throat swelling up and blistering and therefore suffocating. And as a result, they do not really feel the intensity of the flame. They die before it ever reaches them. But in hell, men and women, you will never suffocate. In hell, you will never die through carbon monoxide poisoning. You will experience it if you die without Christ. You see, God tells us in Ezekiel chapter 18, he has no pleasure. I want you to get a right picture of God this evening. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's pleasure tonight is that you will repent. That's why he sent his Son, his only begotten, his only beloved Son, to this earth, to die on a cross, to shed his blood, so that you could be offered salvation. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God, through his Son, tells all who are saved to go into the entirety of the world, the uttermost part of this world, and to tell all people the gospel, for he has not one single pleasure that the wicked perish, but that they turn from their way and live. God wants you to turn this evening. I wonder, will you? Ask yourself the question, what will it profit you if you gain the entirety of this world and live the rest of your life, whether it be for one day or 100 years in sin? What will it profit you if you lose your soul and you lose your body in hell? Notice seventhly, what a person will do in hell. I personally believe that this is the most solemn out of all that we've looked at before. I believe this is the worst torment of hell. I've heard it said by those who reject the Lord that they look forward to going to hell. I've talked to people in the streets in evangelism. They said, I look forward to going to hell. I'm going to have parties with my friends in hell. I'm going to lap it up in hell. The Bible tells us exactly what a person's going to do in hell. You see, it's outer darkness, so you're not going to see anybody. People are going to be wailing and crying and gnashing their teeth. There's going to be no love for anybody else there. And more than that, there's not going to be any talking or chatting or singing. Only wailing, only screaming, only crying. You see, what is one of the worst torments of hell? It is this. Solitary confinement. Solitary confinement. If someone has put in a maximum security prison today, and they break the rules of the prison, you may ask yourself, well, how are they punished even more? They're in a maximum security prison. The answer is simple. They're given the worst punishment known to man today. Solitary confinement. Solitary confinement is so great, you may think, oh, sure, it's nothing. I could do with a bit of peace for a day or two. If only I could put somewhere where there's no noise for a day or two, I'd love that. Well, I want to tell you, solitary confinement is the worst punishment known to man. In California, inmates that are given solitary confinement are 33 times more likely to commit suicide than any other prisoner. As a result of this, in 2016, 35 U.S. Supreme Court cases petitioned, 35, petitioned against the use of solitary confinement. In November 2014, the United Nations Committee Against Torture noted that full isolation for 22 hours a day, even in a super maximum security prison, is unacceptable. And as a result, the law today has stated that solitary confinement can only be allowed for 21 hours in any given day, and it can only be allowed to last for 15 days, no longer, because to do so will lead to severe and irreversible psychological harm. Such is the awfulness of it. You see, men and women, God created you and I to enjoy fellowship with Him. God created you and I to love one another, to enjoy Him and to enjoy one another. And yet if you and I refuse God, we reject God, and you and I refuse to love our neighbor as ourselves, God will give you and I exactly what we want. Self, and only self. And He will send us to hell. Where you will never be able to see anybody, talk with anybody, or enjoy anybody forever. I've thought about this, and I will be honest with you, and I would say to you this evening, I would not even want Hitler. Even though he did absolute atrocities, and killing and being the result of killing millions of people, I would not even want Hitler to die without Christ. Such is the greatness of hell. And if I would not want Hitler to die without Christ, how much more would I say to you this evening, I do not want you to die without Christ. I plead with you, see the folly of sin and flee to Christ while you can. Don't leave it. Don't delay it. Don't waste God's given opportunity this evening and flee to Christ. And know what it is to have that peace that passes all understanding. Be able to say like Horatio Spafford, it's well. It's well with my soul, for my debt has been settled in Christ. You and I have seen this evening what hell is. It's defined in Scripture as a place of wrath and punishment and vengeance. It's ascribed by looking at the images of darkness and fire, every blessing removed, every curse bestowed. And I have seen the objects of hell, the body and the soul, but notice very briefly the duration of God's punishment in hell. The images, yes, the objects, yes, but the duration of God's punishment in hell. You see, while you and I may say, well, it's so clear in Scripture, no need to mention this point, that hell is everlasting, hell is eternal, yet there are so many today, and they will say, I believe in a literal hell, I believe in literal punishment, literal vengeance, but it's not eternal. Oh, it's not eternal. Oh, there must be hope. There must be some escape. There must be an end to it, whether it be annihilation or them getting out of hell and going to heaven. But it's not eternal. Many will say that. And yet the duration of God's punishment in hell is clearly seen, first of all, by the words God uses when He speaks of hell. Matthew 18:8, everlasting fire. Matthew 25:41, eternal fire. Matthew 25:46, eternal punishment. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, everlasting destruction. Revelation 14:11, torment which lasts forever and ever. A Greek phrase which literally means from age to age without any end. The duration of God's punishment in hell is not merely seen by the words that God uses, but by the picture that God gives. You turn to me, please, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 47. Jesus Christ is the speaker. And he says in verse 47 of Mark 9, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Here the Lord gives two pictures of where a worm does not die and where fire is not quenched. Now what's he talking about? Well, you take a body, you put it into the ground. What will happen? A worm will come and will eat the body. Whenever there's nothing more for the worm to eat, the worm will eventually die because it's got no more food. You take a fire, and there, as we saw this morning, you light a piece of paper with the fire. Eventually, once the paper is burned, the fire goes out. But notice with me, the worm will not die in this illustration that Christ gives because there's always food to eat. The body, like that burning bush, it burns but is never consumed. And the fire is everlasting. Why? Because there's always fuel. The body lasts forever. I want you to think about Moses a minute. Moses is one of the most privileged people in the ancient world. He had the best education, trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He had the best opportunities. He was an heir to the throne. He had great wealth. He could do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. He had the world's pleasures and immorality at his feet. Egypt was a place of immorality. He could do whatever he wanted with whoever he wanted. But if you turn to me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. You and I will read that the duration of God's punishment in hell was what turned him from living for self and sin to living for God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, we read, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the rewards." Moses knew. Moses did a bit of counting. He was an accountant, you could say. He got out the weighing scales, and on one side he put all the pleasure he could ever join this world, and he added them up. This pleasure for time. This pleasure for time. This pleasure for time. What's the end of it? It's time. And then he put on the other side of the weighing scales all the pleasure and delights he can have in Christ. Having Christ in life and having Christ in eternity. The joy of Christ, which is boundless. The love of Christ, which is incomprehensible. The peace of Christ, which passes all understanding. And Christ himself, who is the fairest of 10,000 to his soul. Christ for eternity. Christ's love for eternity, Christ's joy for eternity, Christ's peace for eternity, eternity plus eternity ends up with eternity. It's no decision at all, is it? A few years in this earth against eternity. That which doesn't satisfy with that which does. That which doesn't thrill with he who thrills your soul. Sin against the Savior. It's no choice at all, surely. You and I all need to do some counting. The sin that's in our lives, is it worth it? Is it worth it? If we, Christ said, repent. If you and I want to be ready for the kingdom of God, we must repent. And keep repenting, Mark 1:15. And believe and keep believing that Christ has done it all necessary on that cross. But let me ask you, if you know sin in your life, are you enjoying it and loving it and loving it because you will end up in hell? Or are you repenting, turning from sin and keep turning from it? It's the only way to be ready. Repent and believe this gospel that Christ has paid it all. You and I all need to do some counting. Is there sin in our life that we're not repenting of? And you and I need to make sure that God has called us, that God has saved us. I've looked this morning and this evening at one question. What is hell? Hell is defined and hell is described. You turn me, please, to Revelation 21. I just want to mention these two last things, and they are brief. I know the time, and as a result, these things, I will summarize them. I will mention them briefly. The second question is, who goes to hell? Revelation chapter 21, We read about the new heaven and the new earth. We read about how this is true and faithful. And the Lord says, behold, I make all things new. This is a certain done thing. But notice with me in verse 8. Those who do not get to inherit the new heaven and earth, those who do not get to inherit Christ, but those who are described in Revelation 20, we read verse 8 of the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth, the fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Who are the fearful?
The fearful are those who are too afraid of popularity or possessions or what people think
to believe in Christ. Let me ask you tonight, are you fearful?
Are you like Agrippa, almost persuaded to be a Christian, but you're too afraid of what your wife might think? Or too afraid of what someone whom you love may think?
He was too afraid of what Drusilla thought. Are you like Pilate? Too afraid of what will happen in your career, in your possessions, in your position, but you'll not flee to Christ. Who will end up in hell? The fearful. The unbelieving.
Those who are so stubborn, they simply just will not go to Christ. People like Pharaoh will just harden your heart
and will not bow the knee. If there's somebody here tonight and you're just hardening your heart, you'll end up in hell. The abominable. Those who are given up to their sin. Those who love and live in that which is an abomination to God. People like those in Sodom and Gomorrah. God's wrath fail. And many other sins are described as abomination. The murderers.
Those who carelessly and happily destroy their own physical body
and the lives of others.
The whoremongers. Those who indulge in lust. The sorcerers. Those who dabble with witchcraft and familiar spirits like the witch at Endor. The idolaters. Those who love themselves more than God. The liars who are willing to tell a lie and believe a lie.
All these will end up in hell. Unless you repent and have Christ forgive you. Revelation 21 verse 27, look with me there. We read of three more categories.
A summary, as it were. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Anything that defiles God's gift to you of life. Anybody who hates God's
will not end up in heaven, but end up in hell.
Haters of God, but also haters of holiness, because we read there, nothing that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh continually abomination.
Those who hate holiness, and those who are hypocrites, who love to make a lie. Oh, you may say to me, and you may say to those in your family, I'm saved, I'm all right, it's well with my soul, but you are making a lie and you love it. You know in your own heart you've never repented from your sin and you're not repenting now. You know in your heart you're not trusting in Christ and what he's done. You love to make a lie. Who goes to hell? All those whom we've seen in Revelation 21. But notice with me as I conclude this evening. I mentioned why I must preach in hell. And so I apply as I conclude now. Unsaved. Seeing the truth of hell, the reality of hell, hell defined and hell described, will you not turn from your sin? Perhaps you say, well, I think that sin's such a light thing, it doesn't really matter. And sure, well, if I am going to turn, surely I'll turn from my sin, maybe at some stage in the future. Well, two things, let me tell you. The first is this, you may not get a chance to turn in the future. And second of all, sin is not a light thing. And every time you sin, you add, believe it or not, to your punishment. You see, in Revelation 20, if you look with me there at verse 12, we read at the end of it, that those who are judged according to their works. Every sinful act that you do, every sinful thought, every sinful desire that you have, you are building up God's wrath. Don't turn from sin, thinking you have plenty of time in the future. Turn from sin now. Now, you see, the Bible makes it very clear that there are degrees of punishment in hell. We read in Luke chapter 12 about those who are beaten with many stripes and those with fewer stripes. In Luke Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 11, we read about those who are told the gospel, they reject the gospel. And Christ said that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah with all their sin that will be tolerable for them who've heard the gospel. There is such a thing as degrees of punishment in hell. Now, how do you understand that? We've seen hell is certainly horrifying and absolutely terrifying and painful for all those that go there. Well, the best way to describe it is an illustration that I heard one day. Just like you can get electrical wire, and different thicknesses of electrical wire can take different intensities of electric. While it is true that every person who ends up in hell will receive the most of God's punishment that they can possibly receive, yet God will make some people, because of the amount of their sins which they've added up day after day after day, ever rejecting and refusing Him, God will make them like that thicker wire that they can receive more. That is a terrifying thought. What is the differences of sins? Let me give you three categories. First of all, planned sin is greater than sin that's not planned. In the Old Testament we read about premeditated sin is not punished as severely as sin that's not premeditated. The times you plan to lie and be disobedient are not as great, still great, but not as great, as the times you just lied off the cuff. Second of all, second category, influential sin is greater than isolated sin. In Matthew 18:6, Christ said, "Whosoever shall offend one little one in my which believes in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." John Bunyan said of the rich man, Luke 16, why was it he wanted Lazarus to go back and tell his brethren to believe in the gospel? Why was it that? Was it because he loved his brethren? No, not at all. Because those in hell hate, only hate. There's no blessing there. Why did the rich man want Lazarus to go to tell his brothers? Because of this reason. Because the rich man lived as a bad example to his brothers. And you see, if his brothers lived continually in sin and end up in hell, that rich man, because of his bad example and his bad influence, he would suffer more in hell. For those who are parents, older brothers, older sisters this evening, and you're setting a bad example, and you're being a bad influence, that deserves greater punishment. And one last category. Those who hear the gospel and don't receive it. You see, that's the worst of all. Because if you turn me, please, to Matthew chapter 11. This is the last reference I ask you to turn to. Matthew chapter 11. And the verse 23. Jesus Christ, he says, speaking of Capernaum, which saw the mighty works of Christ, but yet the people did not repent. In Matthew 11, 23 and 24, Christ said, "Thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Sometimes someone may say, well, I go to a free Presbyterian church, or I go to a gospel preaching church. I am all right. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't sin. But if you go to a place this evening that preaches the gospel and you reject it again and again and again, it'll be more tolerable than for Sodom and for Gomorrah. Cities which were so wicked, a man could not walk down the street without the danger of being raped. A city so wicked, so immoral, so defiled, and Christ says, it'll be more tolerable for them than it will be for you if you reject Christ. You and I can think of terrorists and rapists and serial murderers. You and I can think of drug addicts. But tonight, if you compare like with like, they've never heard the gospel and you have. You may never indulge or desire to indulge in any of those sins, but yet if you refuse Christ, your punishment will be greater than any of them. The thickness of that you'll be made if you die without Christ will be greater than they'll ever receive. Because Christ, the fairest of 10,000, the beloved of God, who came down this earth to suffer hell in our place, the wrath of God in our place, He offers you forgiveness tonight. He offers you salvation tonight. Doesn't say work for it. Doesn't say climb a mountain for it. Doesn't say give all your money for it. He simply says repent. Believe in me. Give what you have to me. Love me. Because I've loved you. If you refuse that offer, how wicked, how selfish are you and I? Tonight, we've looked at the subject of hell. It is just a glimpse. It's just a glimpse. If you and I go home and we take these truths and we apply them to our heart and to our lives, the Lord will open up more by His Spirit to us. But let me ask you, where will you spend eternity?
This question comes to you and to me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? If you're not saved, don't reject Christ. Flee to him tonight. See the folly of sin and flee to Christ. What could you possibly give in exchange for your soul and your body? For a few years compared to eternity of him who satisfies. And for us who are saved, may we be thankful that you and I who deserve to be in hell right now, with no hope and no escape, suffering all of that, we are not, and we never will be, because there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. May we, like the hymn writer, say, such love of Christ, which drew me to himself, demands my soul, my life, my all. May we be thoughtful, always rejoicing that it's well with our soul. And may we be prayerful. Oh Lord, save my loved ones. May our heart be like the Apostle Paul, continually sorrowful and heavy for those not saved. May we, like the Apostle Paul, with earnestness go wherever we can to tell the gospel, that others will not go to hell, but know Christ and love Christ. We'll bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I ask you this evening that you would take thy word. And Lord, I pray first and foremost that you would write it upon my heart. Lord, may we get a glimpse tonight, not merely of the justice of God, but the love of God. May we get a glimpse tonight of the love of Christ. Lord, he came to suffer thy wrath. He has paid, as it were, the equivalent of hell for every sin for all eternity in our place, that we would never go there. Lord, let us see the love of Christ who loved us who were unlovely. And Lord, let us love him. Let us see he died not merely to free us from hell, but from the bondage of sin itself, that we may be a people zealous of good works, that we may love him with our hearts, soul, strength, and mind. Let us see the strength and the freedom to live for Christ and enjoy Christ and to live for eternity. It's in Christ. Let me cry for it, and that is all. And Father, may the unsaved tonight, may they see the reasonable and rational question of Christ. What shall it profit them if they gain all the world and yet lose their own soul and body? And Father, may they flee to Christ, because now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Bless thy word to all our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen.